Thank you for joining us. You are listening to the podcast that highlights the weekly sermons from Cumberland County Community Church in Millville, New Jersey. Each week, you will hear biblically based messages from our senior pastor, Sal Roggio, or other community church pastors. For more information on our church, please visit cccmillville.org or check out the links in the podcast notes. We begin each message with our scripture reading, so here we go.
We'll be reading from 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 through 17. Now when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." But that same night the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all the peoples of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now, therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, so that they may dwell in their own place, and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more, as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." In accordance with all these words, and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David.
Well, we've been doing messages on serious thoughts for those who take life seriously. And today we're going to be talking about, have you discovered that God can be trusted? In answering the question, how can I learn to trust God? The website Got Questions suggests this. We cannot trust someone we don't know. And that is the secret of learning to trust God. King David knew God and trusted God. And taking a look at his life will give us insight into trusting God. And so today what we're going to do is we're going to look into three details concerning David's life, which will encourage us in knowing and trusting God. We'll look at David's passion for God. Then we're going to look at God's proclamation. God made some promises. We're going to look at that. And then we'll look at David's response to that, David's prayer. David's passion, 2 Samuel 7:1 says this. Now when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." The logical question of a blessed people is, what can I do in the Lord's service? And David has been richly blessed. He is living the life of the king. But he realizes that the Lord's tabernacle is made of cloth, is a tent. And the Ark of the Covenant is in it. And he realizes that, why am I in this house of grandeur and the Lord's Ark is in a tent? The logical question, again, of blessed people is to ask this question: what service can I do for the Lord? If you've been blessed, isn't that what you want to do? What can I do for the Lord? Unbelievers don't see it that way. Unbelievers see their success as coming from who they are and what they did and how great I am, is how an unbeliever thinks. One of the examples of that is Nebuchadnezzar in the Old Testament. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 29, it's talking about Nebuchadnezzar. He had been boasting about how he had built this great city, and Babylon was a great city. It was one of the wonders of the world. And he's pretty proud as he's standing up and boasting about it. And he's walking on the roof of the palace, and he's looking over the city, and all of a sudden he begins thinking. And here's what he says: at the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and the king answered and said, "Is not the great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" And all of a sudden, God strikes him, and he ends up eating grass for the next few years because he has put his pride up above over God. And he thinks what he's done by himself without the ability that God has given him. David was like all people who have truly come to know God. He wanted to live for God. If you truly know God, you want to live for God and you want to glorify his name. Paul was that kind in Philippians 3:10. Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. So the prophet replies to David after David says, I noticed that the ark is in a tent. I want to build a house for it. Here's what the prophet says. The prophet says, go and do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. So now David is encouraged to go ahead with the plan. And the prophet told him to do it. Now I want to give you a principle of scripture here, a principle of life. When something is in your heart for God, go till God says no. If you've got something that God lays on your heart and you want to do it, do it. And if God doesn't want you to do it, he'll make it clear to you. So David's passion was to serve the Lord. Now let's look at God's proclamation in 2 Samuel chapter 7, 4 through 17. It says in 4, that same night the word of the Lord came to Nathan, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Egypt, of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house? Now it sounds at first like a bit of a rebuke, but it's really not. It's just God telling David what his plan is and how it will work out. Here's a principle, a spiritual principle. For a spiritual person, a no is usually a redirect, not a rejection. David had a plan. He wanted to do something for God, and he's ready to do it, but God says no. But he didn't say no to David. He redirected David's plan and broadened it. And that's what usually God does when he says no. When we get a sense we want to do something for God, you can count on it that God will guide you along the way and redirect. Now God is going to bring about 9 events in David's life, and he makes big promises to David. And we will look for them, those promises, as we read the scriptures and look at the word, I will, I will. In 2 Samuel 7, 8, now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And notice this now, and I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And then in verse 10, and I will appoint a place for my people, Israel, and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And notice, and I will give you rest from your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. And then he says, when your days are filled and you lie down with your fathers, notice again, I will raise up for you an offspring. What you start, David, I'm going to be completing through someone else. I will raise up for you an offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. And then it goes on to say in verse 13, he shall build a house for my name. David, you won't build the house, but your son will build that house. You'll have some obligations and preparations, but your son will be the one that does it. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Then he goes on to say, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And when he commits iniquity, now you notice he didn't say if. He said when. Why did he say when? Well, here's the truth of the matter. We're all dirty, rotten scoundrels. We all sin. There's no one in this room that has never sinned. And if God makes you a promise, it doesn't mean you become sinless, but it does mean he will keep his word. And he says, if he commits iniquity, I'm going to deal with it, but I'm not going to cast him aside. I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. Now, David's past experiences with God enable him to trust him. God has just made this phenomenal promise to him, and David has taken it in. And because David has experienced God's faithfulness in the past, he is confident that God will keep his word. He goes on to say, but my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. Now, what does David do? He believes God immediately. Why? Because in the course of his life, he has learned to trust God over and over and over again. He's been in many circumstances where he had to rely on God. Remember when he went out and fought against Goliath? Remember when he was a shepherd? He said, I've killed the lion and the bear. Remember when Saul was chasing him? And David had many, many occasions in his life where he saw God working in his life. And now God is making this tremendous promise, and David believes him. So here are some observations about God's promise to David. The promise was a gift. It wasn't anything David earned. It was a gift from God, but it was a promise from God. The promise was absolutely unconditional. I will, I will, I will, God said. And David knew that was an unconditional promise. The promise was made realizing David would sin, and also realizing that Solomon would sin. And God knew that. And still he makes the promise, I will, I will, I will. And the promise provided for discipline. God disciplines those whom he loves, and God is saying, I'm not laying you aside, but I will deal with you. I will deal with you if you sin. And the fulfillment was not based on David's ability, but on God's credibility. And that's the thing that we have to realize. The fulfillment of God's word does not depend on our ability, but rather on God's credibility. So we look at David's passion. We look at God's proclamation. Now we want to look at David's prayer. David prayed this wonderful prayer, and this shows us how he trusted God and believed God. First, I want to look at his humility. 2 Samuel 7:18. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, Who am I, O Lord? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far? David reflects on God's past dealings with him, and he has remembered many difficult days. He remembered when he was running from Saul and hiding in caves and hiding among the Philistines, and yet God faithfully delivered him over and over again. And David learned, as the psalmist said, O my soul, why art thou downcast? Hope thou in God, for he shall yet deliver me. Incidentally, talking to yourself is not a sign of insanity. It's a sign of good spiritual health. Talking to yourself. When you are in a difficult spot and you're making choices, talk to yourself. Okay, self, what does God say? Oh my God, why art thou downcast? Now answer the question. Hope thou in God. Self, believe what God says. And that's what David does. He believes what God says. And he's taken back by these wonderful promises. But he has learned that when God says it, you can count on it. 2 Samuel 7:19. And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. And this is instruction for mankind, O Lord God. In other words, here's this point. God keeps his word. I remember when I was a shepherd and you called me and you told me these great promises, and now you are fulfilling these promises, and this should be an instruction to others. God keeps his word. And so he did it in the past and he'll do it for the future. And when God makes this promise to David, David doesn't doubt it. He believes it and he moves forward on it. 2 Samuel 7:20. And what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God. And he's saying, Lord, you know I believe you. I trust you. I put my faith in you. What more can I say? And then look at, as we look at David's insight, look at it here. David in 2 Samuel 7:21, because of your promise. That's what we can pray to God. Because of your promise. And according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God. Why? Because he says it and he can do it. For you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you. There is no God beside you according to all that we have heard with our own ears. The reality is there's no God but God. And when we understand that and we believe that, then we see God moving right in our midst. He goes in verse 23, and who is it like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem and to be his people, making himself a name and doing for them great and awesome things to drive out before your people, whom you redeemed from yourself from Egypt, a nation and its gods. And then David's recalling the history of the nation of Israel. You know, it always amazes me that Israel had such a difficult history. Kings turning away from God and worshiping idols. Why not reflect on what God has done? He said, I will deliver you. The day he said, if you put the blood on the door and the lintel, I'll send a death angel and it will pass over and those who are under the blood will be saved. He said, I'm going to deliver you out of Egypt. And he causes the Red Sea to divide. And he has a cloud of fire by a cloud by day and a fire by night leading them. Wouldn't you think they would never have forgotten God? How strange that is. But David remembers what God did and remembers what God said. And when God makes him a promise, he realizes God can do exactly as he says, and his trust is in God. God's past works enable him to trust God for future promises. In 2 Samuel 7:24, and you establish for yourself your people Israel to be your people forever. Oh, you, O Lord, because you are their God. And so he is amazed at the power, the wonder, and the grace of God. His insight is, God, you said it, you can do it, you've done it. And so he has his confidence in God. And then look at his courage now as he goes and offers his prayer to the Lord. And now, O Lord God, confirm forever the word that you have spoken. That's how we have to learn how to pray. Confirm the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, and do as you have spoken. You can never go wrong praying the word of God and reminding yourself of the promises of God. Verse 26, and your name will be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant. It is you who made this promise, Lord. I will build a house. Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. David is not being presumptuous. He is being faithful. He has heard what God has said to Nathan the prophet. And now he prays, do it, Lord. Do it. He's not being presumptuous. He is being faithful. He believes that God said it. And that settles it. and God will do what he said, and he has confidence in that. And so he makes this prayer to God. You know, I tell people that are struggling with the Lord and struggling with some area of life, I say, did you memorize a verse that has anything to do with that? I said, why don't you think of doing that? No temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Say that every time you're struggling with the temptation. God will make a way of escape. Lord, you promised, I'm looking. And you said you'll do it. And when you pray the word of God, you gain confidence because God will respond to that because he has said it. And when he says it, he does it. So he says, you have spoken. Therefore, be pleased to you to bless the house of your servant, that you may continue forever. For you, O Lord, have spoken, and with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever. What's the application here? The Davidic covenant was a covenant made with David. It was the word of God spoken to David. David was already a believer, had already experienced God's hand in his life. And so when God made this tremendous promise to him, David didn't say, oh yeah. He said, Lord, you've promised this. Keep thy word, O Lord. I believe in you. I trust in you. And therefore, David saw those things happen in his life. Now, you might ask a question. As we look at the Davidic covenant, we are in the new covenant. We might ask a question. You might ask, has God made any such wonderful promises to us? Is there anything that I can rest my faith in? Here's the first one, Romans 10:13. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Even that dirty, rotten scoundrel, even that person that you think is beyond the reach of God, yes, everyone. And we'll call on the name of the Lord, we'll be saved. Now, we would prefer they call on the name of the Lord early, but it doesn't matter. When they come to that point where they call on the name of the Lord and truly put their faith in him, they are promised and they are guaranteed that they will be saved. Why? Because God said it. And if God says it, it's true. John 10:28, I give them eternal life. Sometimes people say, I know I asked Jesus into my heart. I know I repented of my sin, but I'm just not sure. Well, what are we doing? Here's what I do. I take people to these verses and I say, now let me ask you a question. Who said this? God. And you are saying you're not sure. Which one's lying? You or God? If God says, I give you eternal life, is it true or false? Can you rest in it? If God says, I will be your God, true or false? Can you rest in it? If God says he has forgiven you, true or false? Can you rest in it? See, the issue is, do we believe what God says? Do we trust in him? And he says, you will never perish, and no one will ever snatch you out of my hand. He has promised to save you, but also to be involved in your life, because here's what happens. Because we are sinners, we go astray, don't we? We do things from time to time that we shouldn't do. What does God do? He says, I'm going to prove how much I love you and how I'm going to keep my word to you. In Hebrews 12:5, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. You say, I got off track. Well, what happened? Life got really miserable. Well, who did that? God. Why? Because he loves you and he's bringing you back on course. And it says, in verse 6, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastens every son whom he receives. So if you belong to the Lord, you've given your heart to the Lord, and you go off base, don't worry. God is going to bring you back. He's going to bring circumstances in your life, and he's going to make you miserable. Not miserable, miserable beyond repair. Miserable so that you cry out to God, why, God? And God says, why? I've put you in my family. I've made you my child. I've given you the Holy Spirit. And now you are going astray. And I love you too much to allow that to happen. I'm bringing you back to where you should be. He says it is for discipline that you have to endure. And it says God is treating you as sons. What son is there whom his father does not discipline? One of the great troubles we have in our land is undisciplined children. Have you noticed that? parents that are raised in families that are not correcting them, raising them in the discipline of the Lord, and we have serious issues. But don't you worry, if you love the Lord, he's not neglecting you, and he will deal with you every step of the way. Hebrews 12:8, if you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. If you say, I've gave my heart to Jesus, and you live any old way, and you don't ever feel pressure from God or the discipline of God, you need to check out if you've given your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, because whom he loves, he chastens. And so this is what he says. What did David discover? He discovered God could be trusted by what he had done in the past. Now I ask you a question. Has God done anything in your life in the past? You should keep records of what God has done. I had the children at my table when they were growing up, used to say, when we had company, and I would share some of the things God was doing. Oh, Dad's going to tell the story again. Dad's going to tell this story again. Dad's going to tell this story again. You know when I'm going to stop telling that story? When I go to heaven. I want to tell those stories of how God has moved and blessed and has done so many wonderful things, how he took a kid that was a mess and straightened him out. God's grace is so wonderful. You want to talk about it. You want to remember it. You want to remember what God has done in your life, and you want to talk about how God can be trusted. And God has done things in your life in the past. Don't be ashamed of them. Don't be afraid to talk about them. Let people know what God has done. And don't miss the simple things. Sometimes you pray and you get an immediate answer and you don't think of it as a big deal. It is a big deal. God is involved in every step of your life. Give him the glory and the praise and the thanksgiving. And then, have you ever felt alone? Here's the reality. When you know the Lord, all of a sudden you discover you're not alone. You're not alone. He hasn't left you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He is always with you. And in that moment of doubt, he comes and he meets you in that moment. Hebrews 13:5 says this also. This tells me part of why I know God. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And what God is saying is, I am better than anything you can have. And if you will center on my love and your relationship with me, it doesn't matter whether you find yourself in this circumstance or that circumstance. That's why Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You will find my grace is sufficient. And so he says in verse 6, so we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And we can live in that confidence of trusting God. And the final trust, of course, is that he's promised to take me to heaven. And he's going to keep that promise. And I know he will, because he keeps all promises. And so I look to that day. David learned to trust God by what he was doing in the present. Is God doing anything in your life? Be sure to mention it to others. Well, you say, I've sinned. And God says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Have you learned to trust God in the difficult days? Paul says, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Every need God will supply. And James says, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. You never are alone. And if you draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Learn to pray the word of God and think through the word of God. And you will find every time God can be trusted. God can be trusted. And his word is sure and his word is true. Philippians 4:6, be anxious. Don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, notice how, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Now, it's not just prayer and supplication. Sometimes we get in trouble and we simply pray and yell out to God. But recall what God has done in your past. Thank him for his involvement in your life. Thank him for his faithfulness. Prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be known unto God. And here's what will happen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. I don't get it. I'm going through this trial. I'm going through this struggle. I don't even know if I know the answer. But here's what I know. I know the one who can handle it and who can bring me through it and the one who will be faithful, for he is a faithful God. And the peace of God will surpass all understanding, and it will guard your, it will keep me from becoming bitter and angry and upset. It will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So let me ask you a question. Have you discovered that God can be trusted? And if you follow through, you will. God can be trusted. David knew it. All those who follow him know it. Don't miss out on it. Let's have a word of prayer together. Lord, thank you that you can be trusted. Thank you that in the course of life we can look back and say, but for the Lord intervened. The Lord can be trusted. The Lord heard my cry. And the Lord has kept his word. And Lord, we want to rely on that day by day, walking in faithfulness with a faithful God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our weekly sermon. Please like, share, and subscribe so you will be notified when the next sermon is uploaded. If you have any questions, would like a copy of the sermon notes, or would like to speak with someone directly, you can find our information on our website at cccmillville.org or in the podcast notes. Until next time, God bless.